Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
How many people spoiled their dads today? Come on, how many people blessed their dads today? Fantastic. The rest of you, make sure before the sun sets, even if you're far from your dad, estranged from your dad, text, say, I love you. If you need to forgive your dad, forgive your dad. Forgive your dad. It's Father's Day. It's Father's Day. And in fact, because it's Father's Day, why don't we give the Father of all fathers, our Heavenly Father, just a little praise offering right now. Come on, He's a perfect Father. He's a perfect Father. You know, it's just amazing that of all the adjectives that Jesus could use, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, like John the Baptist taught his disciples, he could have said, you know, when you pray, address the supreme being as the omnipotent one, as the mighty creator, the mighty smiter. But of all the adjectives that he uses, he says, when you pray, say, our Father. I mean, you know, we read it, they experienced it. We read it, they experienced, mind blown. The God who created the entire universe, the heavens and the earth, the perfect order of the cycle of the planetary solar system, are you kidding? That God, when we address Him, we address Him as our Father. If you're not in the family of God, let me tell you, the reason this church exists is to get people into the family. The reason Jesus came and hung on a cross was to get people into the family. If you're not in the family, it's not God's fault. If you ever hear someone say, I don't know what God did for us, slap them. And say, get out from under your rock and have a look at the cross. Oh, it's a nice piece of jewelry, isn't it? I like the little cross, you know, a little gold one, silver one. I like the old cross. How many people know it's actually not a piece of jewelry? Even though, like, we wear it as jewelry, it would be the equivalent of wearing an electric chair jewelry. Or you know, a syringe, a lethal injection. Hey, I like that jewelry. What is that? It's a syringe. Lethal injection jewelry. I've got electric chair earrings. People think you're nuts. But, you know, it's amazing. Jesus didn't come in the 20th century when we, you know, executed people by electric chair. He didn't come in the 21st century when we give people a lethal injection and we swab it with an antiseptic lest they get an infection. I don't want you to get an infection when we kill you. The Bible says that in the fullness of time. So it wasn't like God was like, oh, why did I send my son then? Jesus Christ came into the world when human depravity was at its lowest. He came into the world when capital punishment was at its cruelest, at its darkest, when it was most vicious, that they would take a man and after flogging the man with a cat of nine tails, with Roman centurions, beating him within inches of his life, they would then strip him naked and nail him to a cross and hang it by the road, the main road as people drive by, as a deterrent for other people not to violate Roman laws. And Jesus Christ came, that it wasn't just about executing criminals. It was about bringing shame. It was about if you break the law, this kind of shame will be heaped up on you. And the Bible says it was at that moment that God came into the world, and this was what he embraced to get you into his family. The reason that he had to do that rather than a lethal injection is because there's no shame in a lethal injection in a back room. There's just a death. Jesus did not come just to die for your sin. He came to break the chains of all the shame. There is shame attached to sin. It's not just sin. It's not just sin. You know, there are some sins you don't feel any shame, but I got to tell you, some of the doozies I've tried, holy dooly, the shame. You feel unworthy to go into the presence of God. You feel unworthy to lift your hand. You feel unworthy to pray. Jesus hung on a cross to take all the shame, to break the spirit of shame, to break the spirit of guilt and condemnation for your life. So next time someone goes, oh, I don't think God's that, just slap them up the side of the head and just explain that the cross is not a piece of jewelry. It's actually where God did everything he possibly can to get you in the family. You don't want to stand before God on that day and go, oh, now I realize. It'll be too late on that day. Make the decision here and now. I'm getting into the family. If there's a God who will do that to get me into his family, man, I want to know what else he can do. Somebody say amen. Amen. Awesome. Well, come with me to the book of Exodus. That's all I got to say about that. As you're turning, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read from verse 17. Let me just say this as well regarding Empower Conference. You don't want to miss out on Empower Conference. You want to get to Empower Conference. Empower is designed to take you to the next level. This year's speaker lineup is second to none. The speaker lineup is off the chain. Now, some people have this philosophy. Some people have this theology that, well, you know, if the Lord wants me to have something, then I'll have it. You know, well, you know, I don't necessarily need to go to Empower Pastor because, you know, if God wants me to have something, then I'll simply have it. And you can keep that philosophy until you read the Bible. Reading the Bible will destroy that. Because there were 500 people that Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem till you receive power. But because it took 10 days, 380 people found better things to do. Yeah, we hear you, Jesus, but 10 days is a long time. I'm doing a pottery course. I'm learning macrame. When the day of Pentecost had fully arrived, there was only 120 left. When the day of Pentecost arrived, there was only 120 left. 380 had access to power. 380 had access to an encounter with God, to a move of the Spirit. But if God wants me to have it, they were not there. But 120 people, those 120 turned the known world upside down. You better believe that God has a calendar, and you better believe that God keeps his appointments. And I'm telling you, God has got in the calendar of heaven, June 28 to 30, San Diego, I'm turning up to change people's lives. In fact, if you lean in right now to heaven, you will hear the angels already singing about Empower 28 to 30. It's the song that God is singing. We will rock you. That's what they're singing in heaven right now. So I'm telling you, you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. All right, are you all there? Exodus 3:17 says this, and I have said, and this is God speaking, and I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. Everyone say the affliction of Egypt. I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Marmites, the Vegemites, the Mozibites, and all the other bites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. To a land flowing, not to a land that's got the residue, not the land that's got the trace elements, not the land that's got a trickle of milk and honey. To a land flowing with milk and honey. Amen. To a land flowing with milk and honey. God's will for you is abundance. God's will for you is blessing. God's will for you is that you would experience a flow from heaven of milk and honey. The title of this message is Bees and Bulls. Bees and Bulls. Because I want you to notice something. God says, I'm going to take you out of the affliction of Egypt, and I'm going to take you into a good and large land, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Moabites. And he begins to go through all the ites. So in other words, God is trying to tell us something here, that every promise of God has an enemy occupying that territory. No promise comes into your life without a level of warfare. See, a lot of people think that when God said to Moses, you know, go into the promised land and I will send my angel before you, they reinterpret that as, oh, he's going to send Tinkerbell before you. And I'll send Tinkerbell before you. And Tinkerbell, yea, verily, will go before thee and spread her pixie dust. She'll spread pixie dust so that when you enter into the promised land, you won't even have to battle. You won't even have to fight. It'll just come easy. In fact, if it's the will of God, it's going to be automatic. It's going to be without sweat. There's going to be no battle required. You'll just cross on over. Just cross on over into the promised land, and there you are. There you are in the promised land, and you know, you don't need to wear deodorant anymore. You don't need to floss. Brush your teeth. Gingivitis is a thing of the past. Now, we're laughing because you guys are edumacated. It's amazing how many churches that don't teach this teaching. Every promise of God has a level of warfare attached to it. But not just warfare, not just warfare, not just warfare, not just the fact that there are enemies occupying the territory. God says it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, if there's milk, there's cows. And if there's cows, there's bulls. And bulls gorge people. If there's honey, there's bees. And if there's bees, there's stings. Bees sting people. So you've got to learn how to navigate the stinging and the gorging in order to occupy the milk and the honey. That's why this title is called Bees and Bulls. Oh, don't think I like this. See, you'll never hear, you'll never be watching Oprah. And today we've got Barry Gigahar, multimillionaire. Barry, tell us your story. Well, Oprah, I was on one of those inner tubes in a lazy river. I was just lazily floating down a lazy river. And all of a sudden, something kept bumping into my inner tube. And I looked and it was bars of gold just floating by. I was too lazy to reach in there. But we got to the end of the ride and I thought, what the heck? So I took three of them, had no idea they were worth millions. Gold doesn't float on water. You'll never hear someone in a lazy river becoming a millionaire. You'll find that the pathway forward has some challenges. Okay, I've got about a third of you. Have a look at this scripture from Judges chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 says that God left some of the enemies of Israel. He left some of the enemies of Israel in the land to test Israel. To test Israel by them, for what reason? The Bible says because all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Go to the next verse. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war. At least those who had not formerly known it. God left enemies in the promised land so that the children of Israel might be taught to know war. Because easy come, easy go. Little high, little low. If it comes easily, it'll leave you easily. God was teaching them warfare because the level of warfare that is required to possess a territory is the level of warfare required to protect a territory. I was just preaching in El Paso, Mexico, and the church there is right on the border of Juarez, Mexico, one of the most dangerous cities in the world. And the pastor was telling me it's nearly all, in fact, I spoke through an interpreter. Virtually nobody speaks English. And he was telling me how they do missions work throughout Mexico and many of the places, there's no police, there's no government. It is run by the narcos. It is run by the cartels. He says, and you don't travel at night because they don't know who you are and they'll kill you. But during the day they go and they say, Iglesia, Iglesia, and because it's church, well, they let you in. Because, you know, the Catholicism, they have respect for the church and they know you don't mean any harm, and they're building stuff there for the orphans and everybody else. He said, but it's not uncommon for you to see little 9 and 10-year-old boys carrying M16 rifles. And he says, here's how it occupies. The police are too afraid to go into those territories because of the weaponry that they have. One of my guys in our church, who's a special forces guy, told me he does stuff in the Middle East and throughout Africa. And he said this is a phenomenon that he's noticed. He's noticed that authority flows to whoever has the most weapons. Authority flows to whoever has the most weapons or the greatest weapons. Jesus says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world will give you peace that comes from the devil, and it's designed to give you an illusion of peace that will rob you. It will rob you because it does not acknowledge biblical truth. The truth is that whoever has the greatest weaponry occupies that territory and has authority over that territory. Now that I've got you looking at me like that, let me give you a scripture.
I don't think I like any of this. Where's he getting this from in the Bible? Glad you asked.
In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, a strong man, fully armed, guards his goods. It guards his palace and his goods are safe. A strong man, fully armed, guards his palace and his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he comes, he must first overpower him. Take away the armory in which he trusted, then he is able to plunder his goods. Jesus was teaching that because he was teaching his disciples the truths of spiritual warfare. There is no territory we have taken as a church. There's no territory I've taken as a family. There's no territory I've taken as a husband. There's no territory I've taken financially where I didn't have to fight a giant, where I didn't have to fight a demon. I have church, well-meaning church people tell me, don't, whatever you do, go seek a friendly. Whatever you do, make sure on a Sunday you dumb it down to the lowest common denominator to just, you know, so that an unchurched person doesn't feel at all uncomfortable. Whatever you do, don't speak in tongues. Whatever you do, don't cast out demons. Whatever you do, don't prophesy and break. But listen to me. I don't know any other way to do this life rather than empower you. I got to tell you, there's an anointing that God wants to put on you. There's a power he wants to put in you so that you can overcome the strong man fully armed. The devil is a strong man. The devil is a strong man. And he is fully armed and he feels like he's guarding his palace. And while he is like that, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he comes. The Apostle John, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why did he say that? Because he wants you to know, no matter what demon you face, no matter what circumstance you face, there is a power on the inside of you greater than whatever is on the outside of you. Ephesians 3:20. We love to quote the front of that scripture. How God does exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But that's only half the verse. The verse goes on to say, according to the power at work in you. God fills you with power to take territory. See, how I got my wife is how I keep my wife. How you get something is how you keep it. I've been married for 26 years this year, and I've been a Christian for 32 years. And over those 32 years, I've counseled a lot of people whose relationships are a mess. And the one common denominator is the person that she, you know, she dated Jack Ryan, but after they got the wedding ring on, now he's Jack Wagon. Like when they were dating, you know, he's you know, picking her up and he's dressed really well and, you know, you know, his breath is all good and teeth brushed, hair brushed, and, you know, he's got his cologne on and picks her up on time and takes her to a restaurant and he pulls the chair and he sits down and he's engaged, makes eye contact and treats her with respect and honor and, you know, loves on her and listens to her. And she's like, oh, my gosh, this is this is the man I want to marry. And then as soon as they get married, all that's out the window. You need to understand, man, that she doesn't marry you. She marries the ideal. You talk to any little five-year-old girl, they have an ideal about marriage. Zoe, who's now 9, she has an ideal. And I love the ideal. I ain't bursting that bubble. It is Cinderella Snow White on steroids. It is awesome. It is awesome because I'm like, hey, he ain't going to make, he ain't going to. The bar is high, baby. In fact, I'm adding to that bar by dating her. I'm dating her. In fact, she's already asked for a date this week, so we're going dating this week. She wants to go to Zara because she knows that when daddy dates mama, mama gets to go shopping. So when daddy dates daughter, does she get to go shopping too? I'm like, baby, I'm taking you to Zara. I'm lifting the bar, lifting the bar. So a woman is so he was kind and generous. And then as soon as he gave me, you know, he's kind of on a sofa. How you got her is how you keep her. I've been married for 26 years. I still date my wife. It is important to date my wife. We have a coffee date every day. It costs me about $7.65 for her tall cappuccino and my short. I'm a little bit naughty. I tell her I'm going to be in trouble for saying this. But you know how they got the blonde roast at the moment at Starbucks? So I tell her, yeah, baby, I get my coffee how I like my women. Short, blonde, flat white. And she gets mad. She gets mad. I get beaten up for that. But anyway, and hey, that's just our secret. Don't let her know. That's our secret, okay? We have a date every day. Every day we have a coffee. Now, if you know me, I don't like Starbucks coffee. I don't. In fact, most of the time I feel like I just threw $7.65 away. I'm trying to think, man, I could have done something. I could have set it on fire and at least got a thrill out of it. Put it under someone's chair and watch them, you know, trash the joint trying to get out. Fire! You know, put it out with better spent than, you know, bad coffee. But it's not about the coffee. A woman has a few thousand words every day she needs to get out. Is that right? I found that if I listen, if I engage, best husband in the world. How you get something is how you keep something. How you get something is how you keep something. There are 4 battles. Just to pre-warn, I only got through 2 this morning. Can I do it, Christian? I love Christian. Stand up, Christian Waples. I honestly believe that Christian Waples is another angel that God sent to us from heaven. He's got to be one of the most amazing human beings on planet Earth. Like, our church is better. The day that you walked into our church, the day you walked into our life, you know, anybody that knows Christian Waples, just their life is richer because of it. He's one of our phenomenal youth leaders, one of our most amazing volunteers, serves everywhere. He's so talented. He can sing, he dances, he serves in kids' church, and everybody loves him. He's just amazing. All right, you ready? 4 battles. 4 battles. The first battle is the battle of coming out. The battle of coming out. Coming out of poverty, coming out of struggle, coming out of lack, coming out of small-mindedness, coming out of defeatism, coming out of being victimized. See, what the devil will try and do, he will try and tell you that God's plan that you hearing about here, a land flowing with milk and honey, applies to everybody but you. It doesn't apply to you because you don't have the right pedigree. You don't have the right college degree. You don't have the right background. You don't have the right skin color. You don't have the right ethnicity. You don't have the right demographics. You don't have the right upbringing. You don't have the right credentials. The children of Israel had been slaves for 400 years. All they'd known was slavery. Their equivalent of Thanksgiving every year, Passover, their equivalent was that they would go, they would have the families around, and Mama and Papa would talk about that good day when one of the Egyptian slave masters was not feeling well, and they got to rest, and they had extended rest, and they were able to eat a lot more. They'd hear Grandma and Granddad talk about, you know, the onions and the leeks that the Lord blessed them that year, but it was always in the context of the fact that they were slaves. It was always in the culture that they were slaves. All they had known was they were slaves. Now Moses comes and says to them, God is going to take you out of slavery, out of bondage, out of everything that you've known, out of welfare, out of slavery, out of victimized, out of beat down, out of oppressed, out of exploited, out of losing. 10 generations, that's all they knew. That was all that was familiar. And he's going to take you into a land of your own. They'd never seen a land of their own. And it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. You're going to become a nation. All of this was foreign to them. They'd never experienced this before. The first battle is, can you believe that God is going to take you out of everything that's familiar? Because you will find yourself trying to disqualify that the blessing is for that person and the blessing is for that person, but not for me. I'm here to tell you that every week you're going to hear this until you believe it. And then once you start believing it, you're going to start experiencing it and seeing it. Now, I need to give you two things in there. Because the battle of coming out has two things in it. The first thing is leadership that is imperfect. Leadership, God uses imperfect leadership to lead you out. If you're looking for the perfect leader, don't exist. If you meet someone that says to you that they're a perfect leader, if you believe that someone is a perfect leader, run! Because that's called a cult. Ask the people in Waco, Texas. Ask the people who followed Jim Jones. They believed that he was the Messiah. They believed that he was God. They believed that he was perfect. Every leader is imperfect. You know, today I had so many beautiful text messages of people saying, hey, you know, I just want you to know that you're like a, you know, a spiritual father or a father and whatever. And the truth is, I read those words and it intimidates me. Because I know my disqualifications and I know my lack of qualifications. My own brokenness with my own father, probably the thing that I struggle with the most, the thing that I have self-doubt about the most is all this is new territory. I've never been here before. I've never been here with a 21-year-old getting married next month. There's no pattern in front of me. And when I look behind me for reference, when I look into my history and into my father and into my grandfather, the patterns are dysfunction. So immediately the resource library that I have to draw from are ones of broken and dysfunction, and so I have to put them back, and I've just got to go to the Word, I've just got to go to God. But I found that God actually tells us in this church to not hide or cover imperfection, but actually celebrate it. So you will find that in this church, if you're looking for the greetings and salutations, brethren, blessed and highly favored, praise the Lord, hallelujah. If you're looking for that kind of church, we're not your church. Our church has three mantras: fresh, real, and powerful. I found that God is the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and he has chosen you and I as vessels to live in. If I cover all of my cracks, then the light is muzzled on the inside because it's covered by my religiosity, by my desperation to put on a facade to deceive the people that I'm more than what I am. But if I understand that God's light shines through the cracks, through my imperfections, through my weaknesses, through my struggles, through the mistakes I've made in being a husband to Leanne, through the mistakes I've made in raising children, through the mistakes I've made financially in my walk with God. And when I get up here and I begin to share those mistakes, it's amazing the exhale that people have, and they think, my God, if that pastor can make it, maybe we can make it. You see, you need to understand, I know that I'm not qualified, and I know that I've still got some areas where I'm still learning and still growing, but it kind of should make you feel good, because that means if you're not qualified, and if you still got some areas of struggle, you just qualified for leadership in this house, because God figures it out as he goes. So God uses imperfect leaders to lead you out. But make no mistake, nowhere does it say in the Bible that because of Moses's incredible education at the hands of the finest scholars of Egypt, he was able to lead the children of Israel out of bondage like nobody. God said to Moses, what's that in your hand?
It's a stick.
Throw it down. Turns into a serpent, and he ran from it. And God says, pick it up. He's like, you pick it up. God's like, pick it up. And turns into a stick again. He goes, now go down and do those tricks for Pharaoh. It was the power of God. It was the power of God on imperfect people. It was the power of God on imperfect people. It was the power of God on imperfect people. God wants to use you to change the world. God wants to use you. It's his power to deliver, his power to transform, his power to rescue, his power to save. You better believe God has power to unlock you. You better believe that God has power to deliver you, to release you, to transform you, to change you. It's all about his power. We're not just a word church. We're a power of God church, the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall receive power. We're a power church. Number two, I'm in big trouble. Oh, no. The battle of believing. I love you. You're so awesome. The battle of believing. This is the promise. Oh, this is the battle. God's promise versus your history. God's promise versus your history. I'm not familiar with God's promise, but I'm familiar with my history. God's promise. The battle of believing God's promise. God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet when the spies crossed over, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Now we think, oh, isn't that lovely? You know, it's a cute little insect, isn't it? Kind of harmless, really. Got little wings, kind of folded long legs. Weird legs, really, isn't it? But you need to understand the grasshopper is part of the locust family. And the locusts eat what doesn't belong to them. The locusts, whenever Israel would sin, God would take his hand off them, and locusts would come in and devour their crops and devour their harvest, and they knew that they had sinned and turned to idolatry, and they had to repent so that protection again would come over their crops. When they crossed the promised land, they saw cities they did not build. They saw vineyards they did not plant. They saw gardens they did not tend. And their perception was, we are like those locusts. We are like those grasshoppers. We are coming in to eat a harvest that we never sowed. We are coming in to occupy territory that we did not plant or build. And they, because they were more familiar with their history than they were with God's promise. Than God's promise. I remember in, I think it was 1993, Leanne and I had a prophet. We're in New Zealand, and there was a prophet that came through from South Africa. And I always get prophecies, always, back then, always get prophecies. And I think it was because I love prayer. I love prayer. And I think because I'm in God's face all the time, he's like, oh, give him a word. Give him a word just to, oh, you know. Anyway, and so maybe that's it. I don't know. But I'd always get prophecies. So he stands me up and goes, you know, stand up. And so I stand up. And he goes, I don't know who you are, but I tell you right now, the hand of God is on you, young man. And God wants me to tell you, He's going to pay your school fees. He's going to pay your school fees. I don't know where you live right now, but I see God providing a house. Who's that next to you? I said, oh, it's my wife. So Leanne stands up and he says, are you pregnant? She says, oh, no. He goes, are you sure? She says, no. He says, well, I see you under incredible pressure. And God wants you to know that his hand is not short, that it cannot save. God is going to provide for you. He's going to give you a home. So we're like, man, that's awesome. What a great word. And so, you know, anyway, 6 weeks later, we find out Leanne is 6 weeks pregnant. Long story short, the house we're renting, we get, you know, they said you can have it for 7 years. And then, you know, 9 months later, they say, oh, we sold it. You got to move out. And she's now heavily pregnant. And so we're in a little bit of dire straits. And so Leanne and I start playing this cassette over and over in our car, over and over, over and over. So then I'm driving through Otara. Excuse me, New Zealand people, East Tamaki. And if you know anything about Otara and East Tamaki, very, very low socioeconomic. But don't worry, the low socioeconomic is made up with high crime rates and gang activity. The homes there come with graffiti, broken windows. A lot of them have garbage bags for curtains. And as a decoration item on the front lawn, they have burnt out wrecked cars. Obviously, with the wheels missing and anything else of value in the car stripped from it. And so we're driving through there, and Leanne's like, well, what are you doing? I said, believing God for a home? She goes, I don't want to live here. I said, well, where do you want to live? She goes, I want to live in Wattle Downs. I'm like, what? We can't afford Wattle Downs. She goes, we can't afford this. And I thought, she's right. She's flipping right. So I turn the car around, we go down to Wattle Downs. So in Australia, every house has its mailbox, or it's, you know, we call it a letterbox down under, in front of the house. And so, you know, we just kind of pull up, and I don't know what else to do, so I'm just laying hands on the letterbox, you know, hoping no one sees me, and prophesying over the house. And which one do you, and Leanne likes this one, so we go, shabra-da-ring, and prophesy, you know. And then, you know, and so we're just doing that. And so anyway, so the assistant pastor of our church found out. How many people thank God for assistant pastors? And so the system pastor found out, you know, about our little venture. And I guess maybe, you know, he called me into his office. I'm thinking, man, he's going to join faith with us. This is awesome. So he comes, gets me in. He says, hey, I hear that you're, you know, believing God for a house. Said, yeah, you know, the prophecy from Ed Trout. He goes, the house you're renting, that's God's provision. I said, no, it's pretty specific. If you listen to it over, God's going to give us a house. He goes, you don't have a deposit. I said, yep, that's right. God's going to do it. He's like, let me just tell you, you can't buy a house without a deposit. So then he does this. Because he looked after all the business stuff in our church, he left the phone down and just put it on speaker. And he rang all the different banks in New Zealand: Auckland Savings Bank, the ASB Bank, the ANZ Bank, National Bank. He rang all the banks, Bank of New Zealand. He rang all of them. He says, "Oh, my youth pastor's here. He makes $18,000 a year. Would you give him a mortgage?" Oh, you wouldn't. Okay, thank you. And just went right through. One bank did. One bank, the Auckland Savings Bank, said, yes, we'd give him a mortgage up to $40,000. And I went, I want to buy a house, not a car. House, not a car. And so anyway, so he just said, now get it into your head. Get it into your head. God's not going to give you a house. So I left that day with a choice. With a choice. I could either believe what he said, or I could keep believing what I believe God spoke to me. The battle is believing. See, don't ever think that everyone gets excited. Like when Joseph shared the dream with his brothers, there we were in the fields and all the sheep standing. And they're like, which sheep was I? I can't wait to bow down. That's awesome, Joseph. They couldn't wait to kill him and end his dreams. There is warfare attached to your dreams. So then, Leanne's shopping, and you know, we're just days away from Jordan being born, and you know, it's stressful. We've got nowhere to go, and Leanne's shopping, and then she calls me. She says, "Oh my gosh, I was in the grocery store pushing the shopping cart, and I ran into Joan in the church." And Joan was a beautiful lady who used to look after my ushers for me. She was one of our key intercessors. She was about 74, lovely, so faithful. And so anyway, Joan said to her that, you know, where are you living? And Leanne says, well, actually, we're believing God for Wattle Downs. She said, Wattle Downs? That's crazy. My daughter has a home in Wattle Downs, and she's selling it. So she said, why don't you buy it? And we're like, why don't we? And I'm thinking, maybe this is God. So she gives us the address. We drive around there. They had tenants, and the tenants were not good tenants. They let the dogs, well, they locked the dogs in the house all day, and there was, you know, they, you know, all over the carpets, and and they had, you know, everything was run down and broken. And so I reached out my hand. We got in front of the house, and I reached out my hand onto the mailbox and, you know, wanted to pray to claim it. And as I put my hand on the mailbox, the scripture comes to me. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous, is laid up for the righteous. So I start praying, and then I thought, oh, hang on a minute. This is Joan's daughter. I can't pray that. I said, Holy Spirit, you've got to give me a different verse. So I put my hand out again, put my hand on, and then the same verse comes. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. I'm like, Holy Spirit, stop it. This is Joan's daughter, Joan's 74. You know her. She's intercessor. She's flipping on her usher team. She's the most faithful. I'm not praying. Get a different scripture. Stop being naughty. And so, you know, put my hand on again. Same scripture. The wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Then I'm like, oh, how many people know that he has intel you and I don't know? Come on, he has access to highly classified information that you and I, you know, we don't have the security clearance to get the stuff the Holy Ghost has, okay? What I didn't know is I'm laying hands on this letterbox, this mailbox. And the scripture keeps coming, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. See, Joan's daughter and son-in-law had moved to England with a promotion. And in that promotion, this promotion paid him a lot more money. And he got to travel all throughout England with his business stuff. He decided that with some of these travels, he'd take his sick secretary for some companionship. But to save money, only one hotel room. He thinks he's living large and in charge. He's getting a little bit of crumpet on the side, isn't he? He's in England with the old secretary. No one knows what's going on. Except he has no idea that 10,000 miles away in New Zealand, there's a youth pastor with zero deposit, but a promise from God, laying hands on his letterbox, and while he's indulging in his sin, reveling in it, there's a youth pastor praying that the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So Joan's daughter finds out that her husband's committing infidelity, adultery, being unfaithful. So she's done. She wants a divorce settlement. And so they're going to sell the house and split the proceeds. So he flies back to sell the house. But the first couple of days, he's hanging out with his friends because Joan, the lady in our church, the mama, had told him, oh, yeah, and our youth pastor's going to buy the house. So he assumed that we were buying it for its market value, which back then was about 190 grand. So I meet him on the Thursday, and he's flying back to England on the Saturday. So he's like, well, you know, we'll sign all the documents and get it done. And, you know, 190, good for you. I said, oh. He's like, well, what do you mean? I said, Papa, I don't have any money. He says, you what? I don't have any money? Beep! He starts throwing stuff. What the beep? And he's just losing it. He's like, I was told you were buying it. I said, I want to buy it. How can you buy without any beep? Money? God. And he just, you know, then, you know, it only... The expletives just keep going. I said, I really think I can buy it. Don't be mad. And like he's kicking into the fence. He's, you know, he's trashing the joint. He's not happy. Not happy, Jan. And he goes, whoa, what do you think you can pay for it? So I thought, oh, shoot, I didn't think we'd get this far. I hadn't even thought it through. I'm like, oh, crud. Quick, make up a number. 100? Mate, he told me things about my mother that I know aren't true. Got in the car and just... Then Leanne's like, how did it go? Funny you should ask. The problem was that to sell the home for the market value, he had to spend about $15,000 on marketing and advertising. And then he had to spend about another 20 or 30 to clean the property up because it was in dire straits. And so we get a phone call the next day from Joan saying, you can have it for 105. I said, I'll take it. So we go to the bank, and the bank, when they see the equity, said, listen, even though you don't earn enough, we think we can give you the mortgage, but we have three mortgage insurance companies. We just need one of those, one out of three, to just underwrite, to just insure you because you earn so little. He goes, I'll call you back Monday afternoon at 4:00. Well, Saturday morning, Joan comes and she says, listen, Jordan had already been born. And she said, why don't you move into the house? Why don't you move into the house? It's a done deal. You got three shots at mortgage, so we move in. Well, we move in because the carpets are all, you know, got dogs stuff in there. Leanne's ripping up the carpet. She's tearing off she's trashing the joint. I'm thinking, well, it's just going to be. So, you know, Monday afternoon at 4:00, we get a phone call. Oh, the first one, no, they said you're too much of a high risk. But don't worry, we've got two more. Tomorrow at 4:00, you know, I'll be with these guys all day, and I think we'll get it done. Next day, I'm waiting by the phone. Tuesday, 4:00, bank manager calls. Oh, I got some bad news. The second one, they said, no, you don't earn enough. And the ratio of, you know, how much you have to pay for your mortgage to your living costs is too high. They won't insure you. Now I'm nervous. He says, but don't worry. You know, this one's the best. You know, they pretty much insure anybody. I'll call you tomorrow afternoon at 4:00. I get a phone call, 4:00 on the Wednesday. And he says, listen, they haven't said yay or nay yet. You know, they're a little bit on the edge. They're asking a lot more questions. Had to send them all this stuff. And he goes, I'll let you know by tomorrow, 4:00. Well, we've got a baby. We're living in this house. And I'm thinking, if this doesn't come through, myself, my wife, and my brand new baby got to live on the street. I'm like, God, you got to come through. So I'm tossing and turning. I can't sleep. And then at about 3:30 in the morning, the Holy Spirit speaks. How many people love when the Holy Ghost speaks? I love when the Holy Spirit speaks most of the time. He said to me, they're going to say no. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, no, 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 no. You just got to fix it. Holy Spirit, you got to fix it. Leanne's asleep beside me. Jordan's in the room next door. I'm like, Holy Spirit, no, and I had nothing left in the tank. I had no faith left in the tank. I was wore out from the battle. I'm like, Holy Spirit, I got no more faith. You got to do it. And he says, they're going to say no. So I get up and I'm walking. I'm thinking, I'm going to change God's mind. I'm going to change God's mind. So I go down to the Manukau Harbor, which is right where we live. And the wind is blowing a gale. It's July, it's winter down under, and the waves on the Manukau Harbor, and I'm like, Holy Spirit, please, please don't let it be no. You got to move. And I look and I see a boat. I'm thinking, who on earth is out here at 3:50 in the morning? Because I can see the boat. And then all of a sudden I look and I see a man walking on the water towards the boat. And now I realize I'm seeing a vision with my eyes open. And then I see the man. This is a true story. If Josiah was the boat, the man is, all right, if that was funny, I didn't realize it was going to be so funny. If Josiah was a person in the boat, okay, he's not the boat, he's a person in the boat, okay? That makes it easy, okay? The person walking on the sea got to about here, and he stops. And then I just see him go like this. And then over where Josiah is, a guy gets up, gets out of the boat and begins to walk on the water towards Jesus. And as he gets about halfway, he looks around and I see him begin to sink. And as he's going under, I see Jesus over here run and grab him by the arm and pull him back up. Now, I'd read that scripture hundreds of times. I knew that scripture. I knew that Jesus rebukes him and says, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Because he saw the wind of the waves beginning to doubt, he sank and cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus grabs him, saves him. Why did you doubt? But what I never saw before was what I saw in the vision. What I never saw in the scriptures before was what I saw in the vision. When Jesus reached out, Peter didn't pull Jesus under. Peter didn't pull Jesus under. Jesus pulled Peter back up. And the two of them walked together and got into the boat. And then the word of the Lord shot from heaven and went into my spirit. And God said to me, even if your faith fails, I'm here to pick you up. Even if your faith fails, I'm here to pick you up. The next day at 4 o'clock, the bank calls and they said, it's over. There are only 3 mortgage insurance companies in New Zealand, and all 3 have said, no, I'm so sorry, you cannot have a mortgage. So I hang the phone up. I can't call Leanne. She's fretting. She's got a brand new baby. I can't. And I said, Jesus, what do I do? And then he said, watch what I'm about to do. Well, out of integrity, I need to let the owners of the home know. So I called Joan, and I said, Joan, this just happened. She goes, well, what about the other ones? I said, all 3. She goes, you better come over, talk to my husband. I drive around to her house. Now, her husband was a World War II war veteran. He didn't come to church. He struggled believing that God was a good God because of everything that he saw in World War II, all the atrocities, all the killing, the senseless killing. So he never came to church. In fact, she said he was an atheist. Maybe he was an atheist or an agnostic. All I know is he never came to church. And I get to the house and I ring the doorbell and he opens the door and it's him. And I said, oh, you know, sir, it's me. He goes, come on in. So I walk in and he, sit down. Yes, sir. So I sit down. He goes, what now? What's happened? I said, well, because we don't have a deposit, the banks won't give us a mortgage. And he goes, well, why won't they give you a mortgage? I thought, why won't they insure you? I said, well, we don't earn enough. He goes, how much do you earn? I said, oh, $18,000 a year. He goes, you've got a family? He goes, how do you support a family on that? And I said, well, you know, he goes, you should get a different job. I said, oh, you know, no one goes into the ministry for money. I said, you know, I feel called by God and this is what I'm passionate about doing. And I just felt so shamed and so humiliated. He goes, well, wait here. And he gets up and walks out and I'm like, and then Joan goes, would you like some lemonade? I'm like, door slams. I hear this ruffling, and boom, boom, ruffling. I'm thinking, what on earth? And door opens about maybe 5 or 6 minutes. It felt like an eternity. He walks back in with a sock. A big old sock. I can still see it. A big, dark gray sock, about that big. And he sits down. And he's just kind of fiddling with it, just playing with the sock. And he looks at me and says, let me tell you a story, son. He says, when Mum and I, he means Joan, he says, when Mum and I moved here from England, she was pregnant with our first. He says, the labor market back then wasn't what it is today. He says, 1 week I'd have work, next week I wouldn't. We could never get a deposit for a home. But I made friends with a builder, and he would build homes, and every home that he built, they would give him a commission. Well, one of those commission checks that he got, he gave to us so that we could buy the home. And then his lips started to quiver. His eyes filled up with tears. He says, in my whole life, I've been waiting to do it for somebody else. He said, how much do you need? And I said, 15,000, but why didn't I say a million? You know, but I... out of integrity, I said, you know, I told him the truth. But anyway, so I said, oh, you know, if we had $15,000, that's what the bank said. If we had $15,000, no problem. It's a true story. Out of the sock, he's got wads of cash in the sock. He keeps it under his mattress because he doesn't trust the banks. It's a true story. He starts these $100 bills. 10, there's 1,000. He does that 15 times, and then he pushes it across the table and says, go get the home, son. The next day, guess who's walking into the bank? Guess who's got a little strut action going on? I may have even moonwalked into the bank. You know, I'm not sure. I can't remember how I walked into the bank. You should have seen the bank manager's face. I said, oh, could I have a word with you? And I put it, and his eyes were just like, he's like, there must be a God. There must be a God. So we got the home. See, the battle is believing. The battle is believing. I ruined this message again. No, honestly, because point one and two, they're kind of garbage, really, compared to point three. And four. Point three and four is where the good... I can't. I have to do them another time. But let me just... I want to pray for people. But listen to me. How many people know that every tree is known by its fruit? A seed cannot reproduce something other than what's in the seed. Like an orange seed can't produce an apple. I can plant it in between apple trees. I can take it to an apple orchard. I can prophesy over that seed. Seed, you're going to produce apples. I can rebuke it. I can challenge it. I can bully it. Ah, oh, going to produce oranges, you wuss. Orange is a girl's fruit. Produce apple like a man. You know, I can do whatever I... But the seed can't produce anything other than what it is. So let me just help you. When God sent us from Sydney to San Diego, we are a seed. And the seed is... God takes a long time to get a seed right before he plants it. When he planted it in San Diego, you need to understand the fruit of you coming here. Now, I know we have awesome praise and worship. We have MMA fighter, male model, awesome keyboard people, Josiah. We have the best campus pastors and lead. I know we have awesome cafe and awesome kids church and My City Youth and... And all of those are great reasons to come. But I got to tell you, the greatest reason to make C3 your home is because when you put your roots down, the Bible says that God anoints the head, but it doesn't stay on the head. Psalm 133 says it goes down the beard and onto the garments. What God has done in me is going to be the natural flow for you. Your testimony is against all odds. We got a house. Against all odds, we got pregnant. Against all odds, we had this breakthrough. Against all odds, we had this miracle. Why? Because it's the seed that reproduces. See, I can't reproduce something that I'm not. That's why we don't do religious facades and pretend. But under this house, in this ministry, you're going to be the beneficiaries of what is on us is going to flow through to you. It's going to flow through to you.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.